the church be the church. Let the people rejoice, for we've settled the question. We've made our choice. Down inside, it's safe and dry. It will carry its cargo to the port in the sky. God is always ahead of people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had forced the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. The purest water is a stream that bursts forth clear into the sunlight after it's forced its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market that power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who could not be bought and women who were beyond purchase. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It has been gold-plated, draped in purple, encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders, martyred as heretics, yet through it all, their marches on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march. The church, God's church, triumphant, alive, and well. Listen, child of God, it's alive. Discouraged pastor, it's his church, and it's alive. Lonely missionary, sow the seed of confidence, it's alive. My broken-hearted friend, old saint, you're not alone and forgotten. The church is alive. Busy mother, cast your cares on Jesus, it's alive. Young student, you're not alone in serving the Lord. Cynical skeptic, you haven't killed God with your noisy unbelief. It's still alive. So family of God, raise your hands and praise the Lord, for the church is still alive.
God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We continue, as we have been sharing together in the Word of God, out of the book of Romans for 14 and a half months. We are in chapter 5. We are going verse by verse, or major thought by major thought. And today we are in the 11th, 12th, and 13th verses. And we are claiming together that there are some price tags to life. There is a cost to living. And this morning we want to claim together that which Jesus Christ has done for us, and that which we have the privilege of walking in by faith and claiming in Him. Well, looking, if you will, at verse 11. Well, we can go to verse 10, if you will. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man the sin entered into the world, and the death through the sin, and so the death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is the type of him who was to come. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, the clarion call of victory begins in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Across Christendom, across the general conversation of Christian people, when we speak of faith, many of us speak with this word as if it is something we do. We often speak of our faith, but in the Scripture it is always the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we are here this morning to affirm and to attest that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that we affirm this morning. It is the faithfulness of God. There is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to boast. And last Sunday morning, we did share that boasting. Today, we look in retrospect and claim together that in the book of Romans, chapter 5, he shares with us three things about man. In verse 6, he shares that man is helpless. Oh, how we have a rough time with that. We who live in the 20th century are so impressed with ourselves, believing that somehow we have come to the apex of our life. This is not so. We look back at Adam as if he was some kind of a dumb bunny. We look at Adam as if he was some kind of a Bedouin with a Turkish towel on his head, wandering around in some kind of a soupy world and bumping into rocks. No, Adam was God's best, and he sinned. The Bible says we're helpless. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse and chapter 6, and chapter 8, says that a man is helpless, that unless the Spirit of God draws him, he cannot understand the things of God. He cannot even receive the things of God. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, says that a man without the moving of God's Spirit upon his mind cannot understand the things of the Scripture, let alone the things that are holy of God. That unless the Father draws us, we cannot even be saved. But unless the Spirit of God moves upon our mind, we cannot understand the things of God. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do we magnify the Word of God? There was a man who called. He happened to be of another particular persuasion. But he called a pastor of his own persuasion, and he said, you know, I'm running out of soap. He said, I've preached all the psychology I can. I've preached all the philosophy I can. He said, I'm just running out of soap. I don't know what to do. His pastor friend said, why don't you preach the Bible? You see, unless the Word of God is declared, we cannot be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith is that gift of God. And so it is, we are helpless in our life. The book of 2 Peter says that a man cannot stop from sinning unless the Spirit of God aids him. How many times in our own self-confidence have said, well, I've reformed everything, I've got a handle on life, I know what to do with my life. And then all of a sudden, the swooping power of temptation has come in your life, and you have failed. You know, a man never matures until he fails a little bit. You get quite cocky sometimes until you fail. Then you trust the grace of God explicitly. Then you trust the power of God explicitly. For as long as you can do some things in your own strength, you will. And most of us can testify in our own life that this is where we have walked most of the time. We are helpless. The Bible declares it. It is a declared truth. By our own experience, we know that we are helpless. That unless God comes and fights the battles for our life, there is no hope for you and me. In the 20th century, unless God comes and fights for our mind, and he comes to do battle against the powers of the diabolical devil himself, there's no hope for your way of thinking. The rationalism of your own reasoning will only take you to the pits of depression and despondency. What I declare in philosophical phrases, and perhaps in sentences that are collected, it is the truth and the experience of your life that wherever you've sought to do your own strength, you've failed, and only God can give you victory. There is the helplessness of man. The Bible also says that we're sinners. It says in verse 8 in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners. Sin by its greatest definition is a description of the fact that I have decided to be my own self. We're going to come to the verse in just a moment that it says that by the simple statement and experience of Adam, the man, sin entered into the world. What is sin? I shared with you just a moment ago that Adam was God's best. He was no country bumpkin. He was not a bump on a pickle. He was not a knot on the log. He was a man. He was the epitome of humanity in its greatness. We don't like that. You and I have grown up with some kind of evolutionary process, believing that in our own thoughts that somehow we are moving from a primeval ooze of an amoebic type of beginning to the point that in our complexity we are rising to great heights of magnitude of greatness. This is not so. The reason people want to reject the Bible is because the Bible is an affront to where you are. The Bible is a simple description that man is deteriorating. He is on a declining downhill destination of his own doom and desperation from a holy God, because man is not getting better, he is getting worse. Also, you're impressed with a computer. My friends, a computer is just a glorified screwdriver. You look at your brain. Well, kind of hard, isn't it? But you realize that the only problem with your mind is your memory? Listen, the capacity, you have never forgotten anything that you have ever experienced. The only problem is you cannot recall it. The capacity for your brain would take a building taller than the World Trade Center or the Empire State Building in New York City. It would take a computer more vast than all the square footage in those two buildings. The only problem is that you're not using most of your brain power. But God did not fail to create you in the reflection of His glory, and Adam was a great man. He was the epitome of God's creation. Now, if Adam were here this morning, we all had to get together and make a Baptist vote. And let's say, who are we going to put in the Garden of Eden? You'd vote for Adam. Sure you would. You'd vote for Adam. I mean, God was not stupid in His choice. God was wise in His choice. But the testimony of Scripture, it says, we are sinners. And sin is rebellion against the holy God. For a Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy. Oh, we love to praise God. We love to get happy about God. We love to talk about God. We love the things God does for us. We're grateful that He's omnipotent. We're grateful that He's omniscient. We're grateful that He's omnipresent. I mean, we need Him. It's great to have Him around. But one thing we have trouble with is His holiness. And you'll find in your own walk and in your own talk and your own everyday living, the one thing that you're doing in your own nature is trying to pull God down to you rather than moving up toward Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we are sinners. Oh, praise His name. The Bible also makes us aware that a Christian is one who has understood God's holiness and that he is separated from a holy God. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bridged that gap. His death was my substitution. His resurrection was proof that the substitution took, that God was satisfied with His atonement and covering for my sin. I am saved not by my faithfulness, not by my goodness, not by my works. I am saved by His substitution for me. And by grace I claim that. And this Jesus Christ was a bridge over troubled waters, and by His death, burial, and resurrection, He made it possible for a holy God to fellowship with a sinful man. But He made it possible for a sinful man. Because you see, not only are we sinners, not only are we helpless, but the Bible also says, continuing on in this 5th chapter, that we are enemies of God. You say, ooh, I'm not an enemy of God. Yes, you are. Now, many of us would like to go through life and pull a few passages from the Old Testament. We'd like to take a few historical experiences and try to prove that God is our enemy. No, we are His. You say, what's the difference? Is that double talk? No, God loves us. But I have made myself an enemy of God. And going through the Greek, you will find in these two verses, 11 and 10, it is the fact that this reconciliation is not the fact that God reconciles me, and then I reconcile him. It is the fact that I am an enemy of him, and he claims me, and he buys me back. God is not my enemy. He's demonstrated himself through time and history that he loves me. The Bible says in the book of Romans elsewhere that the goodness of God leads to repentance. But look what the Bible says. I am an enemy. While I was helpless, he moved toward me by his Spirit. While I was a sinner, he justified me. He justified me before the foundation of the world. He justified me before I was born. And when God came to David and said, David, you shall not surely die. I have atoned for your sin. It is the fact that that covering waited until the crucifixion in time and space and history. But Jesus Christ died before the foundation of the world. The book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He died. It was the intent of God. God was not running around saying, well, they made another mess down there. I guess I better go clean it up. God decided from the beginning that he would redeem us back. Before all things were, he conditioned and contested that he would die for our sins. Yes, not only did he die for my sins, but while we were enemies, he reconciled us. That means he brought us back. He ransomed us back. He paid the greatest price. And the book of Romans chapter 3 says that he ransomed us. He redeemed us, chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, being justified as a gift freely given by his grace through the redemption, the ransoming of Jesus Christ. I say all this in order that we may claim some truths. In verse 10, we boasted in God. In this chapter, chapter 5, there are three things that we boast in God, we brag about in God. First of all, we boast in our own tribulations. We boast in the hope that is in God. That word hope does not mean wishful thinking. It means the certain expectations of the things that we know that are true because we've already experienced him who is true. We boast in him. Then as we boast in him, we boast in the walk that is within him. And when the pressures come, we can testify God is faithful. He will not forsake us. And then we're to boast also, if we look in verse 10, that we can boast, verse 11, not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We spent some time last Sunday morning sharing that most of our boasting is about us. My friends, we need to boast in God. If you turn to the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that Paul makes a statement there that he was a little worried that son Timothy had not arrived. And so he rushed to begin to talk about the fact that though a revival was going on, he went to look for him. But he spends the next five chapters boasting in God. Because there he testifies. He says very easily and very quickly that it was that God made him to rejoice. It was God who lifted his heart. It is God who encouraged him. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I knew I was in trouble. But he made us aware that God brought joy to his life and reaffirmed. He's been five chapters boasting in God. We could preach on that at least 15 months. Boasting in God. But will you look very carefully, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Sat with a man one time, talked with him about Christian experience. He bare all out the subject of creation. I spoke about Adam. He said, oh, you don't believe in Adam, do you? I said, of course I believe in Adam. He said, well, you know the word Adam is plural. I said, sure, I know the word Adam is plural. But do you really believe there's one man? Do you really believe that there was one man? I said, yes. He said, how can you believe that? I said, the Bible says that. In the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, as through one man, and it is a singular word, one man, the sin entered into the world, and it was into the world, and through this the world, the death through the sin. Ladies, aren't you relieved this morning that sin didn't come into the world through you? Oh, do I have your attention? You men have always said it was Adam who was tempted by Eve, and so Eve gets all the blame. Not so. How do you believe that, preacher? I believe verse 12 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. I believe that it is Adam who, through whom sin entered into the world. Yes, I know that through the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, we are to be made aware that God created other beings beside us. They are angelic beings. One Lucifer, brilliant. I always jokingly remind Brother Richard that he was the minister of music of heaven. He was he was responsible for the praise of heaven. And so it was his testimony. Now, Richard's trying to say something, but I won't let him say
it. Gabriel is the minister of music of heaven.
I understand that. But you see, well, he was the one who took over after Lucifer quit. But Lucifer was brilliant in all things. Brilliant in all things. And he rebelled. Why? What was his rebellion? He had a will that he would exercise against God. Now, one of the things you wonder about in heaven is what on earth are you going to be doing? My friends, if you can get excited about sending up a spaceship, you ought to get excited about moving around the galaxies of God's fabulous creation. But one thing's going to be in heaven is one will. And you might as well get used to it. God's in the process of breaking and bending your will toward his will. That's the whole purpose. There's going to be one affirmation of truth. It will be in agreement with him, because the origination of sin in the heavenlies was that God created Lucifer, and Lucifer decided he was going to be like God, for he says, I will ascend, I will do these things, I will exalt myself, and therefore he sought to be like God, and God expelled him. Then what was the temptation in the garden? The temptation in the garden was that the scripture attests the fact that there was a man, that it doesn't even, the Bible doesn't defend the resurrection, just declares it here. The Holy Spirit just tells us by the resurrection we're justified. The Bible simply declares that this sin entered into the world through this one, the man. Now, Eve was tempted. But Adam, as I said, was no bumpkin. Brilliant man. But sin entered into his life. Eve was tempted. We will not say she was short on brains. She had never met the devil before. The point is, she was beguiled and she was tricked. And God makes us aware that she was beguiled and she was tricked many times in your own life, until you really had the pressure put on and your hand put in the vise. You didn't realize the devil had so much power over you, did you? Don't pick on that old girl. Understand that in your own life, you've been cocky. You thought you could handle it all. I know 12 Bible verses. I'm a Southern Baptist. I've been in Sunday school. I'll never do that. And whammo, when the time came, you felt like you'd just been run over by a steamroller. All the time loving it. Saying, hath God really said? Did God really mean? Is it really true? And so it is that the Bible makes the statement that sin entered into the world through Adam, because he is the corporal head of all things, made a choice. And his choice was to do the will of God. It makes no difference what kind of tree that was, whether it was an apple or a pear or a peach or whatever. The point is, God said, don't eat. And God simply said, Adam, I've placed you here with all the provision. Adam was a smart man. After all, he named all the creation. He was given the instruction to be fruitful and multiply. And that came before the fall. And so we are to understand that sin was not sex. He was given the very understanding that God created Eve from him. And out of his completeness, God took. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth. Eve was made out of Adam. And so it is that when the choice came, Adam had a choice. The choice was to obey God or to obey his wife. The choice was to obey what God's simple instruction was, or to do what his wife encouraged him to do. Adam made a choice. He chose his wife over God. That's it. It was a choice of the will. You want to make sin so alluring and devastating and overpowering and cry unto God, oh, I had no hope. No, it's your will. You see, we all have a mind, just like that computer as big as the Empire State Building. But mind is not your life. You have will to choose. And with your emotion, you feel things, and you may be drawn into things, and you may be, in some ways, given a sense of push toward things. You may be, in a sense, directed toward things. You may respond, but the point is, by your will, you make a choice, and that's where you have a choice to choose Jesus Christ also. God does not make us perfect. Therefore, just as one man, the man, sin entered into the world, and through death, through the sin, so death spread to all men. You want to blame Adam? What if God had stepped in into time and space and wiped him out? That'd have taken care of you. You wouldn't be here. And so the word here very clearly in the original language spread to all men. It is that he sinned, death entered in, then it became an expression through you. It is not genetically inherited, it is will inherited. You have a will. And the Bible makes a simple statement that by your own walk and by your own intent, you make choice. The Bible says you were justified by Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Historically, he died in your place and he justified you. He made it possible for every one of us to be born again. And when we are born physically into this world, we are born justified. I have a will. That little baby in the nursery is born justified. How many of you, when a child has died at 12 months of age or 6 months of age, have asked the question, would God send that child to hell? And then in your own rational reason, you began to say, oh, God's a God of love. He wouldn't do that. My friends, why don't you go to the Bible? You see, we always want to go to our reasoning, what I think. Who cares what you think? The Bible has given us an answer. The Bible says that Jesus Christ justified us all, and that child, before the age of accountability, is justified. But when that child is old enough to decide, that child already has a bent that he got from Adam, that he will choose his own way, and therefore he needs to be introduced to the free grace of Jesus Christ and to claim for his own life by the same will by which he chose to separate himself from God. That same will he can invite Christ, who has moved upon his life for the moving and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God, that same Word of God that has taught him of the grace of Jesus Christ, he can invite Jesus Christ to live in that body, be born from above, and therefore live eternally with God. Some people argue, well, what is the age of accountability? My friends, the message of the age of grace is not the age of accountability, it's the age to receive the gospel. You see, it is the gospel that overcomes the age of accountability. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that overcomes sin. It is the gospel and the authority of the Word of God that is enabling us, therefore, to bring war against the darkness of evil. Then you say, watch it. Haven't you said it? A 5-year-old child. Brother Richard was saved at age 5. You see, when a child makes a decision, you say he's not old enough. No, what you're saying is he hasn't sinned enough. I'll repeat that. You say he doesn't know any better. In other words, you're assuming that he has to know sin and he has to know some of the worst sins in the world. Then when he really gets saved, you'll know it too. Boy, how many times have we said, boy, he really got saved. In other words, he cried a lot. I've been in fellowship. Boy, he really got saved. He prayed through 4 hours of prayer. Really got saved because he was a reprobate. My friends, salvation does not depend upon your tears, your works, or your praying through. It is a gift from God. If you can repay it, it's not grace. If you can earn it, it's not grace. If you can deserve it, it's not grace. If you can remorsefully repent it, it's not grace. So why do we share the gospel and teach the Word of God? My friends, there isn't an age of accountability. But my friends, the gospel is greater than even the age of accountability. If you get to a child with the truth of God, they can receive Christ earlier than ever before. If we live in the 20th century in which death is rampant, do you know what the greatest rampant epidemic of venereal disease is in the United States today? It is syphilis among sixth graders. Don't be naive, adults. When the offering plate is passed, give! Don't think young people's work is just fun stuff. Don't think the church ministering to every age is just keeping busy in the name of heaven. No! It is planting the seeds by love and caring and sharing and believing that the gospel is greater than sin. And that the word of God planted in the heart of a little child will reap its work and bring redemption, because that child will make that choice early. And rejoicing in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Scripture goes on to say that sin reigned long before the law imputed it as being out of order. Verse 13. Some people think the law is what makes us aware of sin. That's true. The law does not save us. It cannot save us. It is a yardstick to remind us that we need grace. But grace is also helping us to pick up the pieces of where we have failed. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not running around with a standard saying, oh, we're better than everybody else. Listen, the only way you can belong to this church is admit you're a sinner. But please don't lose me now. Carefully listen to what I have to say. The Church of Jesus Christ is also a redemptive body, understanding that we can be delivered and freed from the past of every sin. And to praise God that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ delivered me from the penalty of all sin, the sin I committed before I was saved, the sin I've committed since I am saved, and the sin I will commit in 1986 if Jesus tarries. I am forgiven under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no works. We don't dress alike. We don't talk alike. We don't try to act alike. We don't try to mimic and put ourselves in some kind of a mold so we can deal with works all over again. It is grace all the way. But the Church of Jesus Christ is a redemptive body that spends its life and its love in helping those who have been crippled by the sin that has plagued their life, either before they were saved or even the sin that enters into the life after they're saved. David sinned. The president of the Gruen Watch Company once spoke and said, we pay for good now, evil later. I hasten to say Jesus paid the price. But there is an installment for sin. And we as born-again believers may find immediate forgiveness of sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we willfully participate and continue, we have to be recipient respondents to the sin that we have committed. You may steal a man's horse and feel great remorse, and on that horse you may pray into heaven and say, Father, forgive me. But you don't keep riding the horse. You take it home. David sinned. And he sinned the sin that was worthy of death, and God said, David, thou shalt not surely die. God prepared the atonement on the cross of Calvary for his beloved David. But David paid the installments for his sin. Absalom, his son, killed his half-brother Amnon, broke David's heart. Absalom then rebelled, broke David's heart. Then they came and brought an announcement to David that Absalom was crowned king, and David feared for the struggle that was about to come and fled into the palace, and his own servant took dirt and threw it on the king. What embarrassment. Finally, his son Absalom was killed, and with the spears in his body, they buried him in a mound of stone. And the child of the sin of Bathsheba and David died. There are installment payments, Christian, if you willfully take grace and use it and thwart it and seek to use it as an excuse. It was Belshazzar who, sitting in that Babylonian empire, sitting in a banqueting hall of great dimension, protected by one of the greatest armies of all civilization, protected by walls that were 350 feet high. Friends, this building is 20-some-odd feet high. Now, you just multiply that up, friend. That's pretty good protection. And those walls were 85 feet wide. You could run four chariots abreast. You know, that's a four-lane highway all around the city. Big protection. Belshazzar got proud. You know what he did? He brought in the holy treasures of God, those vessels that they had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, and in the debauchery of that hour, they drank and mocked God. You cannot mock God. We understand from the bottom of your heart, whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. And that applies not only to money, it applies to the investment of our life. The installment came. The hand was writing upon the wall. My friends, God took him that night, and his kingdom fell. We're sinners, we're helpless, but Jesus has reconciled us. We can boast in our hope, we can boast in our pressures, we can boast in Jesus Christ. And though the sin is evident and the pressures are imminent, God is victorious. And while sin entered into one man, and that one man was better than you, therefore if you'd have been there, it would have been worse. This Jesus Christ provided for it. There was a young man who went off to college. His mom and dad scraped to the bottom of the barrel. And you know, in college, there's a lot of pressure. I remember it. Everybody had to dress sharp. Man, look cool, look swift. And so the wardrobe suddenly goes off and goes up when you go off to college. And this man lived in the pressure of trying to hold his finances together and keep everything in a sense of order. And one day his simple mom and pop came to visit. One of the things you have to watch, young people, you will be ashamed of your parents. One of the greatest crises for every adolescent is you get embarrassed about your parents. His mom wore homespun. His daddy had big overalls. They were plain folk, and they didn't intend to impress anybody when they went to see their son who was in college. And they rode up in a Fairlane 500 Ford that had about 300,000 miles on it. Shake, rattle, roll, and just disintegrate. And that son went out to greet them. They brought him a basket, and a great big sack of goodies. And it wasn't wrapped up in a suitcase. It just came in a bushel basket in a box, wrapped with a great big string, you know, very homespun, down home. And so he ran out to be with his parents and loved it and everything else. But when he went back after they had gone home, one of his erudite collegians said to him, "Your family drive that piece of junk?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "That thing made so much noise we heard it coming down the highway." He said, "That was music to my ears." "What do you mean, kid?" He said, "Every rattle in that Ford reminds me that my mother and father sacrificed a new car so I could go to school." I can take you to a church just about this size. I have an uncle who died 80-some-odd years of age preaching the gospel of missionary to Mexico. And when he was headed towards seminary, needing every penny he had, he sold a Model T Ford. Now, to own one was sharp in those days. He had worked for it, but he sold his Model T Ford that was 1 year old and gave the money for the building of the church. We don't sell bricks around here. But my friends, there are people who are making commitments that you can hear for the souls of. We celebrate this day. We celebrate not what we have, but who you are. And that deep within your soul is a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never had that time or place and you've made that commitment, why don't you do it today? Perhaps in the solitude of your own home, in the quietness of your own mind, or even this morning, you've said, Lord, I believe what you did for me in Jesus Christ. I believe you died for me. I accept you as my Lord. Come and live in my body. And when I die, take me to live with you forever. Lord, I'm committing my life to you. If you've made such a decision, but you've never shared it with anybody, come on, walk down this aisle. Take my hand. Say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the one who gave his life for me. I'm not ashamed of what his price was for me. And I accept it gladly, and I'm not worthy of it, but boy, I want to receive it, and I want the world to know about it. Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? You come on. This is the place. We want to sweat together. We want to sing together. We want to share together. We want to see people saved together. We will welcome you on the testimony of your faith, a statement of letter from your church. But we would welcome you because you are all a part of the family of God. Some of you have already decided you're going to make that decision. You step out on the first verse of this song. Don't wait. Others will follow you. Jesus, I come to thee. Amen. Amen. Out of my sickness into thy love. Oh, I love you. I love you. God bless you. Tell me about the decision in your heart. All right. And you have received Jesus, haven't you? All right. All right, and you ask Jesus right now to come and live in your body. And you know that you have received Christ this day as your Lord and your Savior. You're not ashamed of it. All right, and you would like to be a part of this church? I rejoice. God bless you. Amen. You have to be seated right here. This young lady is a Christian. She has been saved. She comes to be a part of this church during the Lord of Believers baptism, okay? You will help her by filling out this card, okay? Thank you. Why don't you come this morning? Make that commitment in Christ public. Decide for him. One young lady who greater difficulty than you has made that commitment today. You come this morning unashamedly. Take your stand for Christ right now. Won't you come? I know this guy. He is a great angel.
He said he doesn't want to become a Baptist. He's supposed to be part of God's body.
All right. Okay. Then you'd like to come under the watch care of this church then. Okay. Then I'll stand with you. Okay.
That's all I want to stand with.
All right. Then I'll stand with you. Let me share that with these people. Okay. This young man wants to be under the watch care of this church. All right. He has a Wesleyan background. He does not desire to change that, but desires to say that while he's in his city, this is where he wants his name and his identity. All right? All right. Out of my head. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will share with them that you're coming under watch care, and I just simply give us your date and your birth and your name and address, and I'll give them this information that you and I talked about. Out of thy shafts and women of gold, into thy wings of the sheltering cold, ever and forever, Jesus, I come to thee. Come right ahead. Keep singing, won't you, decide this morning.